Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
Okay, well, how many of you know that it's recently been found that, in actual fact, fall is the best season of the year? I don't know if any of you knew that, but it's actually a fact now. How many of you think fall is the best season of the year? Sweet. Okay, majority of it. This is why I go to this church. Okay. For those of you who don't think fall of the is the best season of the year, who maybe think maybe summer is, and you like basking in 110 degree weather and like getting sunburned or looking like tomatoes, more power to you. Or there might be some of you that really love springtime weather. Any spring people here? Okay, there's a few. Are you the same people that put up four? Wait. Okay. You can only have one, okay? You can't have it both ways. Any people that like winter? No, there's a couple. Okay, I see you. Courageous people out there. I don't know if you knew this, but there was actually a local study done by weather people, and they found that fall is actually the best reason, is the best season of the year. And so this morning, we like to back ourselves up with reasons here at the Vineyard. So I thought I would give the top five reasons why fall is the best season of the year. Number one, football season starts. Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay, not American football, soccer. Okay? Yeah, not American football. The real football that has existed since time began, the God-ordained sport, soccer, has started. Jeez. Kidding, okay? But football season has started. If you like American football, this one's for you too. Number four, the weather, okay? The weather is the best weather in the world during fall, right? It's just a fact. Like, it's not too cold, it's not too warm, and it's just amazing weather. We just came back from Portland, and we're up there, and the weather up there was amazing. Number three, crisp mornings. This one was my wife, because we really like to take walks in the mornings. That's a lie. But I can imagine that people do take morning walks during the crisp mornings, and I'm sure it's beautiful. I will take your word for it. Number two, the colors, right? Although we don't really get that much here in Red Bluff, like here, you know. But there are places that have wonderful colors. Portland, when we were there, had amazing colors. We were actually driving past, and I found this out that they had a really big fire recently up there, and it was started by these couple of seven-year-old girls. And the reason why they started a fire was because the previous year they had a fire, and what happens when there's a big fire is there's helicopters that come, and so they wanted to see helicopters again, so they started a 50,000-acre fire. Always good to educate your kids on fire hazard stuff. Number one, pumpkin spice lattes. Can I get an amen? Can I get a round of applause? This one is a taste of heaven, and I know for a fact that there are men in here that love it too, or they've been dying to try it out, and I want to say this is a safe space, gentlemen. That if you are wanting to try pumpkin spice latte for the first time, you will not be judged. In fact, we might even start a ministry. That's how much I believe in pumpkin spice lattes. So there it is. These are hard researched facts, and my theory is that fall is the best season. Thank you for coming to my TED Talk. Let's pray. Father, we just welcome you to this place, and Holy Spirit, we say come. We ask that you be with us this morning. We ask that you enliven our hearts to your word. We ask that you spread kingdom seeds all over the room this morning. I just ask that you speak through me this morning, and that anything that is not of you, that it would be disregarded, and anything that it is of you will be taken to heart. And so we welcome you in this place. Amen. So, in some recent studies, researching the current cultural climate here in the States, people have found that 38% of all Americans say they are lonely. And in this number, 48% of Generation Z, which would be anyone born from 1995, consider themselves lonely, while millennials and Gen Xers, right, 45% say they are lonely, and the boomer generation, 38% say they are lonely. And in general, the rates of loneliness have doubled since the 1980s. Another recent study found that 8% of Americans have had a conversation with their neighbor the past year, only 8%. And it is also found that Americans are some of the loneliest people in the world right now. However, it's not just an American phenomenon, it's also worldwide. In Japan, there was a man who died in his apartment and no one knew for 3 years. The only reason they found out was because his rent was being deducted every month and he eventually ran out of money. And so they went to go find out what was happening. And that's when they found him. In Britain, some of you might have heard this, last year, the loneliness epidemic has gotten so bad that they have appointed a minister of loneliness. I kid you not. And I'm sure I don't need to sit here and make the case that loneliness is a problem and no one wants to be lonely, right? And it actually ends up having physical effects, negative physical effects. They say that it is better for you to smoke 15 cigarettes a day than to suffer from extreme loneliness. Now, I'm not saying go and smoke 15 cigarettes a day. I'm not saying that's the healthier option, but it is healthier than being suffering from extreme loneliness. And I think there's multiple things that stem from people being extremely lonely and suffering from loneliness. One of them is that it leads to tribalism. And if you want to know what tribalism is, a way to define it is to say that you're surrounded by people and the defining mark is about what you guys are against than what we are for. I'm a part-time bartender, and so I am privy to tons and tons of conversations. But one thing that really fascinates me is that nothing will bring together people who have no idea and have never met each other. Nothing will bring them together more than a complaint, right? Someone says something and then they're like, oh, yeah, those politicians or those whatever it is, right? It will rally a group of people together. Whether it's politics, whether it's religion, whether it's in-laws. I, by the way, have amazing in-laws, and I just want to put that on the record. Quick story, when my wife and I first started dating, when I introduce myself to people, they sometimes struggle to understand what I'm saying when I say my name. My name's Wesley, and so I'll say, hey, my name's Wesley, and they're like, one guy was actually like, oh, hey, Wednesday, and I was like, what's up, man? When I introduced myself to my mom-in-law, she thought I said Weston, and I never corrected her. I didn't know that's what she thought I said. And so this one time we were having a conversation with them, or my wife was having a conversation with them, and we just hear her dad in the background pop up and say, oh, how's John Wayne doing? And I was like, oh, no. Everyone get that? Okay. I thought it was hilarious. I could not stop laughing. And I think, you know, you're more than welcome to take this with a pinch of salt. This is my running theory. But I think one of the problems or one of the things that has happened to cause this loneliness is that I think that we have substituted connection with community. More than ever before, we have way more opportunities to connect with one another, especially with social media and the internet, right? I've made tons of connections all over the world, some with people I haven't even met yet, and I have made more friends, and I have made so many friends with Nigerian princes, it's insane. I actually think if I went there, I would probably be welcomed. But with all these connections, I can at any moment make contact with people, right? I can send a message and I can get in contact with someone and I can make a connection. However, I do think that there's a difference between connection and community. Connections are a space for people to interact, but it doesn't require it to be a physical space, nor does it require commitment from people, right? Community, on the other hand, includes connection, but goes way further. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines community as a people with common interests living in a particular area. So this, we've started off a new series, and last week we kicked it off, Luke kicked it off with a series on how to wreck your life in the best way possible. And that's because we really believe that when Jesus comes into your life, there's a sense in which your life is wrecked because everything gets turned upside down. We come to understand the love that Jesus has for us and the grace that he has given for us. And because of that, things in our life change. And at the same time, we begin to change. And change isn't hard, but it's the best thing that could ever happen to us because Jesus is the best thing that could ever happen to us. Amen? And last week, Luke talked about how we leave our life behind and we leave our past behind. But when we leave it behind, we're leaving it behind and we're leaving it into something. We're going into something. And part of that we go into is into a community of fellow Jesus followers. So this is what Jesus says about community, and this is how he describes it. And it's in Matthew 12, 46 to 50. If you've got your Bibles, pull it out. If you've got your phone, pull it out, or you can follow along. But it says this, as Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Someone told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to speak to you. Jesus asked, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he pointed to his disciples and said, look, these are my mothers and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So a man by the name of Jean Vanier, by the way, what a name, right? Named by Jean Vanier, was born in 1928 at the age of 13, he decided that he wanted to join the Royal Navy College, as most 13-year-olds do at that point. And at that same time, World War II was happening. Right, and so he made this conscious decision that he was going to go to the Royal Navy School so that he could fight in World War II. And at the time, his parents were struggling really deeply and wrestling with this because they saw how earnest and honest about this, that he wanted to go to this. And eventually his father said, I'm doing this because I trust you. And Jean Vanier actually talks about how that was the first moment, because his father laid this trust on him, that he started trusting himself for the first time. But while he was in school, the war ended, and so he never actually went and fought in World War II. But he ended up staying in the Royal Navy for 8 more years and ended up moving to the Canadian Royal Navy, which is cool. I didn't know they had one. And then at the age of 20, he felt something missing in his life, and he decided to join a Catholic theological training community. And so over the next 12 years, he spent his time learning theology and being mentored by priests and spiritual fathers and being shaped by this community. And then during that time, he visited a community that was filled with people of various disabilities, mental and physical. And he was so moved that after he defended his doctoral thesis, he went around collecting as much financial support to buy this apartment building in the middle of France and invite 3 friends that he had come to know, all with disabilities, to come and live with one another. And it was at that time that Jesus came in and wrecked his life. For the first few months, it was hell. It was so, so difficult. For all 4 of them living there, it was so bad that one of the guys packed up his bags and went home and said, I'm done with this. And in his book about Jean Vanier, Michael Higgins writes this, during those first months, Jean learned a great deal, not least that Raphael and Philippe do not want to live with a retired naval officer who ordered them about and thought himself superior. Nor did they want to live with an ex-professor of philosophy who thought he knew all the right theories. He left the naval world where weakness was something to be shunned at all costs, but life with Raphael and Philippe moved him into a world of poverty, weakness, and fragility in a way which supplemented his ideas and theories about human beings with the discovery of what it meant to really be human. Before we go on, I think it would be really good to take a look at what Jesus had to say about community. Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, he said that this is my true family. While his physical family was outside, they think that he was probably in a house setting and his family was outside and there were people inside. And during that time, the thing that identified everyone the most was their ethnicity and their bloodline, right? This was a Jewish community that if you could trace your bloodline all the way back to Abraham, you were the purest of Jews. And they treasured everything. If you've ever opened up the book of the Gospel of Matthew and you've seen the lineage, that's because it was so important for the community that back then, that lineage was traced back to Abraham. And this was the defining mark of the Jewish community. So what Jesus is doing here is flipping everything upside down. He's changing people's lives with his words that he is speaking to them, right? Jesus speaks life and he changes things. So Jesus is saying this, and to many who were there must have heard it and must have thought he was like being blasphemous and just saying the most outrageous things. There's no ways that this could be happening. And so the weight of Jesus' words in the story means that we can take it and we can see that this is real and what he was talking about was revolutionary. Luke talked last week about reevaluating what we think is important in light of what Jesus thinks is important. And that's sort of the reason why we're doing this series. It's because what happens when we've decided to dedicate our entire lives to following Jesus means that we're decided that we're allowing Jesus to transform us. And when we allow Jesus to transform us, we allow Jesus to change us. We're letting go of what we previously thought was meaningful and important and of ultimate value in our lives, and we're giving our yes to Jesus and letting him be the ultimate pull in our lives. I had the most amazing chocolate brownies last night, so if you will, the most amazing chocolate brownie in your life, all right? And today we're learning that our true family is the one with the true Father, and that learning to live the rest of our lives with Jesus means that we're learning to live the rest of our lives with one another. To put it another way, we don't get Jesus without getting his family. It's that when we become a Christian, we don't create a new community. When we start following Jesus, we become part of the family he's already creating. So as most of you know, I grew up in South Africa. And if you didn't, I grew up in South Africa. And I lived there for 22 years. And I grew up in the church and loved the church, some really weird stuff, but loved it, right? And during my teenage years, I was like 14, 15, 16, I was really involved in my youth group, and I loved it. And then we changed youth pastors, and I remember this one time, we were in this leadership meeting, and the youth pastor came, and he was like, hey, when the offering basket goes around, if you don't have money, just pretend to put money in so that other people will want to put money in. And I was like, that sounds weird. I was like, I don't know. I don't feel really comfortable with that. And that was the beginning of this time where what I thought was this ideal community ended up changing very, very quickly. And decision after decision was being made, and I just was not comfortable, and I just could not get over it. another pastor came in, and the church was supporting an orphanage, and I was really good friends with one of the kids living in the orphanage, and they cut all funding to the orphanage, which meant my friend had to move away. And that was deeply hurtful for me, because my friend just got away, and the only reason was because the church stopped supporting the orphanage. And so that was pretty traumatic for me, and it actually caused me to walk away from the church for about 5 or 6 years. And it was a time in my life where I was leaving high school and I was entering college. And so, didn't feel like I needed to be part of this community anymore. And so I started creating this new community with other friends. And those friends I love to bits. I'm still friends with them today. I'm going to be lifelong friends with them. But I ended up and did my thing in college, drank so much water. It was amazing. And, and did that whole thing. But a part of me during that time really felt that the church never left me. Right, as far as I could get away from the church, it never left me. And I felt eventually that God was drawing me back into the church. And it wasn't until I moved to the States when I was 20, like my 23, 24. My memory's really getting fuzzy the older I get. It's weird what's happening. Anyways, we're just going to go with that. And I felt God say that, and I didn't get a word from God. I didn't get like this divine thing, but I really felt God pulling me into his community again. And so I said yes, and I started going to church again, and it was freaking horrible. It was disgustingly horrible for me. I hated every minute of it. I'm not going to lie. Like, I would be in worship, and I just did not care to be there. I realized, like, we grew up in South Africa watching movies, like American movies and American music. So I was like, I know America. And then I moved here, and I started getting involved in community, and I started getting involved in relationships, and I realized I don't know. And I thought people would be way more similar to me than I thought. And I thought people were going to be the same like I'm used to back in South Africa. And I found out very quickly that's not the case. And so I encountered this incredibly difficult season in my life where I would go every week, but I hated it. I really hated it. And but I continued going because I didn't have an alternative at that point. I really didn't. I was like, this was it for me. And I remember this one service, we were having communion, and I grew up in a church that didn't really celebrate communion that often. I don't know if any of you had a similar experience, but we didn't prioritize communion, and it was something like that was more like, okay, well, we just got to go and do this, and it wasn't really meaningful. And I remember walking up the aisle, and we had a cross just like this one. And I remember coming up, and as I took the elements up, the weight and the presence of the Holy Spirit just like dropped on me. And I remember sitting there with the elements, and for the first time it connected with me that Jesus' death, like the reality of Jesus' death, right? And I had watched The Passion, and that was really moving. But this was like really connected with me. And again, I didn't get words from God, but I got the sense from God was like the sense of Jesus' death was at the point where he felt most forsaken and at the lowest that he ever felt. And he was like, and I felt him say, that is when I am with you, right? And I realized that at that time where I had felt so far removed from Jesus was at the time when Jesus was probably the closest to me. And that Jesus was with me during those times. And I just sat there weeping. And I didn't even hear the sermon. I literally could not tell you what the sermon was about. But I sat there crying. And the weight of the story that Jesus lived really connected with me. And there was nothing magical that happened after that. But it was a point in my life where I realized that Jesus was stripping everything about my life that I had created a building block for, that I had created a foundation in my life that wasn't him. And I realized Jesus was stripping everything back so that he could be my true foundation in my life. And it was still tough after that, but I started to realize that maybe it's not the other people that are the problem, but maybe it's me. And I started to see community as more of a blessing and something that I didn't just get, but I actually got to be a part of and give and be generous in. And so this defining moment for me came in a time where I thought I was at my lowest. And it came and Jesus wrecked me, absolutely wrecked me. But it came at a time where I couldn't be more thankful for it. And I can look back today and I can say, oh my gosh, that was so Jesus. We've been doing a series in Ephesians where we've been looking at the panoramic view of the kingdom life. And as I was studying this, I realized that when we experience mountaintops and when we experience the lows in life, if we want to get a good picture, we have to experience both. If we're always at the mountaintop, we're just going to get this view. But when we go through valleys, we get the full picture. And we see that Jesus was in it through it all. And so going back to Jean Vanier, he actually ended up sticking with those two friends he invited to live with him. And he learned that he was the one who needed help in the end, not just them. And so today, from that home, he started the La Arche community. And today, it has 154 communities spread over 5 continents, consisting of over 10,000 members. And people with disabilities, physical, mental, live with people without disabilities. And they live with one another. And John died last year, but he left a legacy all because of his desire to spend the rest of his life in community. John had some fantastic quotes. I keep on saying John is such a cool name. Okay. John had some fantastic quotes on community. And is it all right with you all if I share with you this morning? There's about 500. That's okay. Okay. But I've only got 3, but they're 3 that I really thought was really powerful. And it says, the process of becoming a community happens when the majority of its members make the transition from the community for myself to myself for the community. He goes on to say, the more community deepens, the more vulnerable and the more sensitive its members become. And lastly, community is established by the simple, gentle concern that people show each other every day. It is made of the small gestures, all the services and sacrifices which say, I love you and I'm happy to be with you. And so if we had to take away some super practical steps this morning that we can implement our lives, that can be transforming in our lives as we walk this out with one another and with Jesus. First one I'm going to say is this: identify where you are in our walk with Jesus. I think this is quite important because it's super easy to detach nowadays. It's super easy to detach and not press into whatever season in life we are. We all go through different seasons and we might all be in different seasons. But the point is that Jesus is with us in those seasons. And so identifying which season you are allows you to see where you are going and where you can ask help for. You might be in a season where you've been pushing people away. And maybe this is a season where God is inviting you to push into community. That maybe you've been building up walls and maybe God is inviting you to talk to someone. And it can be very simple. And I would highly suggest someone you trust, right? Or it could be a season where you're feeling like you really are wanting to bless people and reach out to people. And God is placing people on your hearts to reach out to. I think sometimes we pray really hard for miracles in people's lives, and God is inviting us to sometimes be a miracle in people's lives. And that doesn't mean being a savior or anything like that, because I don't think that's the root, but I do think that sometimes God is inviting us to bless people or to just send a text message, be like, hey, I was thinking about you, how are you doing? Something super, super simple. And so identifying where you are with your season with God is really helpful when pushing deeper into community. Another one is continuing to strive to be humble and vulnerable. We never reach a point in our walk with God where we don't have to be humble anymore, right? We never reach a point in our walk with God where we don't need to be vulnerable. In fact, we know we're growing with God when we're naturally becoming more vulnerable with people, where our first instinct is to tell people what's going on in our lives rather than keep it back and build up walls. And also when we do that, we start to see our huge need for Jesus. Amen. Like, we need Jesus in the mountaintop just as much as we need Jesus in the valley, right? And at whatever season we are in, we need Jesus. And lastly, when in doubt, push into community. I can say this without a doubt, that every single time that I've pushed in community, I've never regretted it. Every time I've taken that risky step of going out, and I'm an introvert, so sometimes it's super hard for me to push into community. Sometimes I just want to like sit back, put on a Netflix series, and I can watch that thing in like 30 minutes because I'll skip to the end to find out what's happening. And I don't need judgment this morning, but that's what I do. And I can totally understand if you're that type of person that that goes and draws within yourself. I completely understand. But I also know that taking that step of pushing into community can be one of the most life-transforming things that we can do. And I think that no matter where we are, I think that we can always create safe spaces for people to be vulnerable in. Right? We can always create those spaces. Sometimes it's super awkward. And for those of you who hate awkward silences, it might be that difference of like that few seconds where maybe before you like jumping in to say something to make it not awkward, that person might have been ready to really open up and let you know what is on their hearts. And so we can always be intentional about creating safe spaces. And here we're launching core groups at the beginning of October. And those are our way of creating safe spaces for every single person, no matter where you are with your walk with God, to come together in community so that we can walk this out, this life of following Jesus together. They're safe spaces where you can grow in your walk with God, learn something, have a ton of fun. Linda is having a breakfast and shopping on Main Street on Saturday mornings. And I was like, I want to go shopping on Main Street, get a pumpkin spice latte. But I think that there's so many spaces that we can walk into that are safe and that where we are going to grow. So if you want, that is one way in which we are providing as a community that we can come together. And this morning we're going to end off by actually celebrating communion together. And this is our way of remembering Jesus' death and celebrating his resurrection. And these are the marks of our community, of following him. That we have died with Jesus,